And now, Don Blackwell.
1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Many people have lost their souls because of money, and such is the case with the individual we're going to be studying today. He is the one we frequently call the rich young ruler. Though he was an upright man in many ways, he walked away from Jesus lost because his love for money was greater than his love for the Lord. We're going to be reading today from Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 17 from the New King James Version. We hope that you'll take your Bibles and open to Mark chapter 10 and follow along with us. We're going to begin reading in verse 17. The text says, "Now as he, Jesus, was going out on the road, one came running and knelt before him and asked, 'Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Friends, immediately we're impressed with this man as we see the eagerness and humility with which he approaches the Lord. And we're convinced that this man is greater than the average man. And at this point, we expect that great things are going to come from this individual. I want you to notice with me first that the text indicates that this man had the right attitude. He had the right attitude. The text says that he came running to Jesus. Here is a man who is eager. Here is a man who is enthusiastic about the matter at hand. And I want you to keep this earnestness with which he came to Jesus in mind as we get to the end of the story. You know, oftentimes the degree of enthusiasm with which one approaches a task is the difference between success and failure. And this man's attitude was a right one. He was already an outstanding man in many ways, but his eagerness to press on is worthy of our admiration. But secondly, I want you to notice that not only does this man have the right attitude, but he comes to the Lord in the right manner. Not only is he earnest, not only is he eager, but he comes to the Lord in a manner that is worthy of our imitation. Friends, you see, he approaches Jesus with respect. The text says he kneeled before him. He came into the presence of the Lord with eagerness and with reverence. Many people today could learn a lesson from this young man. Many of the Lord's own children sometimes don't do as well. Many Christians could learn a lesson about respect and reverence for God from the rich young ruler. But not only did this man have the right attitude, not only did the man come in the right manner, but I want you to notice that he asked the right question. The man's question wasn't about the physical body. It wasn't about the world in which we live. It wasn't about honor or pleasure. It wasn't like the man of Luke chapter 12 who came concerned about the division of the family inheritance. Friends, you see, this man's focus was his soul. He wanted to know, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And I want you to notice, very importantly, that the man came at the right time. He came with the right attitude and in the right manner and asked the right question at the right time in his life. You see, he came while he was still a young man, according to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 20. He came during the most opportune and most significant portion of his life. He came while he was in full possession of his strength and vitality, while he had the ability to think and to act in a way that age oftentimes destroys. You know, Solomon has a powerful description of this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, when he says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Solomon is saying, remember God and serve the Lord while you're young, while you have your vitality and your strength, before your body is worn and you're facing the aches and pains of age. But friends, more importantly perhaps than these other things, this rich young ruler asked the right question to the right person. He came to the one with all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Friends, no other source was better equipped to answer the questions of this man's soul than the one to whom he came. He came to the right person and at the right time in his life and about the right matter. And he asked, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Friends, the Lord's answer to this man is very interesting. Won't you read it with me? In verse 18, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God." It's a very interesting answer because on the surface, it seems like he is denying that he is deity, that he is saying, "Don't call me good, for only one is good, and that is God." And those who deny that Jesus was equal with God sometimes use this passage to support their view. Must we then assume that Jesus is something less than God? Friends, every faithful child of God shudders at such a suggestion. And the Scriptures are full of passages that teach just the opposite. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." John 14 and 9, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." John 1 and 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Colossians 2 and 9 says, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Friends, the Scriptures are filled with passages assuring us that Jesus is in attribute one with the Father and the God who created us. So what did he mean when he said to the rich young ruler, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God"? Friends, he meant just the opposite. Rather than denying deity, Jesus was claiming it. You see, this young man thought that Jesus was a rabbi. He called him master. In the New King James, he calls him teacher. This is a term that referred to a rabbi. And what Jesus is doing here is using the man's own words to tell him that he is much more than that, that he is indeed God. He says, "You call me good, but there is one good, that is God. Thus, you really believe that I'm good. If you really believe that I'm good, as the evidence indicates, then you believe me to be God." J.W. McGarvey calls the remarks of the Lord a two-edged sword. He said, "For it cut away on the one hand all subsequent objections which the man might make to the divinity of Jesus, and on the other hand, it cut away all the just ground for the man's own conceit, for his own goodness." Let's notice together verse 19. Here is the Lord's answer to the man's question. The man wanted to know, "Good Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother." In other words, he was saying, obey the law of Moses, and he cites some examples from the law of Moses. Friends, that's the only answer that he could have given. Because remember, the New Testament plan of salvation had not yet gone into effect. Jesus had not yet died upon the cross. The Great Commission had not yet been given. The gospel plan of salvation had not yet even been preached. This man lived under the law of Moses. And so Jesus tells him, obey the law of Moses, the law under which you live. Friends, today the answer is different. Today we live under the New Testament law. The New Testament of Jesus Christ has gone into effect. You see, we live after the time when the old law was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2 and 14. And so the Lord doesn't tell me today to be saved by keeping the Ten Commandments. He doesn't tell me to be saved today by obeying the law of Moses. You see, he doesn't tell me what he told the rich young ruler. The answer for me today is different. And in the same sense, he doesn't tell me today what he told the thief on the cross. Sometimes people say, "I want to be saved like the thief on the cross was saved. Jesus forgave his sins and said to him, 'Today you will be with me in paradise.'" and they want that to be the answer that applies to men today. But friends, the situation with the thief on the cross is very similar to that of the rich young ruler. You see, the thief on the cross lived before Jesus died. The thief on the cross lived before the Great Commission had been given. The thief on the cross lived before the gospel plan of salvation had been preached. The thief on the cross lived before Jesus instituted the New Testament church, where all the saved today are located. The thief on the cross lived under the law of Moses. And so, the answer given to the thief on the cross, or the answer given to the rich young ruler, is irrelevant to me today when I want to ask the question, what must I do to be saved? Friends, in answer to that question, for modern man, what must I do to be saved? We need to look at those who asked that question after the day of Pentecost, after the New Testament church was established, because the answer given to them in the Christian age will be the same answer that applies to me today. On the day of Pentecost, Peter told those present on that occasion to repent and be baptized. He said, "Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." And so I learned that a man today must repent and be baptized if he's going to be saved. Jesus, when he gave the Great Commission before he ascended back to the Father, he said that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Friends, if I will go through the New Testament and I will look at what people in the New Testament age were told in answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? I will find that a man today must hear the gospel. He must believe it. He must repent of his sins. He must confess his faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. And he must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. That is the only answer that applies to men living today. That is the only way we can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus shed upon the cross for all those who will obey Him.